Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Good morning. Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving, and for those that it hadn't already started, Christmas season is now officially here. For many of us, it has started a while ago. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me, we'll be anchored in Psalm 136 this morning. If you do not have a Bible or do not own one, again, please grab one off the back table as our gift to you. As you're turning to Psalm 136, I want to remind you, we're in Psalm 136. That was the scripture reading. Luke, that's okay. Luke recounts a story in his gospel about Jesus walking between Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. And he comes upon this group of 10 lepers. The lepers call out to him. They ask for healing. And Jesus cleansed them from their leprosy, and he sends them to the priest for their ceremonial cleaning. One of those lepers returned to Jesus and gave thanks to him for his healing and for his cleansing. The one that returned to him was a Samaritan. Now Luke then recounts Jesus exclaiming, "Were not 10 cleaned? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" He speaks as if expecting all 10 to return thankful, not just the one. One of the clearest messages in the Bible is that God deserves our thanks. Were all 10 lepers grateful for the cleaning? Yeah, but only one was thankful, full of thanks, with thanks in one's heart. And we're going to see that we are to give thanks to the Lord for two reasons. And the song Dave just sang summed that up. The first is who he is. Give thanks for his unfailing love. The second is we give thanks for what he has done for us, for his glorious deeds. Those are the two reasons. Not both of them together, but each separately are enough reason for us to continually give thanks to God. And so we start and we look at who is God? Why is who he is a reason to worship him? Why is who he is a reason to praise him and to give thanks for him? Well, God has spent the entire Bible and all of time before and since revealing himself to us. First, he created the universe. He created this world, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he created us. He is more awesome and powerful, more loving and merciful and good, the most knowing and creative being that has ever been. He is without creation. And he spent the entire Old Testament doing mighty works and performing miracles, delivering and saving people, making himself known to the Jewish people and to the nations around them. He saved nations and destroyed cities and had individuals turned to salt and swallowed by fish. He did these mighty things to make himself known, to be shown by the Jewish people to those around them. And we also see that God instituted the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and this was done to atone for sins. Sins required blood, and God allowed us to sacrifice animals in our place for the forgiveness of sins. But those were not the only sacrifices that God instituted. Those are not the only offerings that he said that we should give. Leviticus 22:29 makes reference to giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In addition to Psalm 136 we're going to be in today, Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph, tells us the same thing, saying, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Now, if you go back, if you actually look at Jim made reference this morning, reading some of those passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and those different things. Really, they're if we just read them on a surface level, they can be dry. They can be boring. They can be out of date and just, okay, that's what God told them then. And we're not bound to those any longer with the new covenant, but we read those today and we can see what God was doing with the Israelites then and how that applies, how that points to Jesus, how that looks forward ahead, and how that fits in with today. And what's really neat to look at the sacrifice of thanks is what is required in the sacrifice of thanks. It requires a blood offering of a lamb or a goat with no blemish. It requires bread or crackers made with yeast and blood or crackers made without yeast. It requires them both. Now, those three pieces are symbolic in what they represent. They were literal in what the Israelites had to bring for that sacrifice, but they're symbolic and they point forward. They point forward. And so we look at that and we see a lamb without blemish is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. His blood was sacrificed for us and poured out on the cross, just like the lamb here. The unleavened bread or the bread made without yeast is very specific as well. Yeast and leaven are associated with sin. So bringing bread without yeast represents a life without sin, a life of holiness and purity. Now, who among us has lived that life? Only that one. Only that unblemished lamb that is foreshadowed there. Also, a part of the unleavened bread was that it was mixed with oil, which is oftentimes associated with the Holy Spirit. One commentator talks about this offering, says all three persons of the Trinity are represented in this offering. God the Father, to whom the offering is giving, Jesus represented by the unleavened bread, and the Holy Spirit represented by the oil. He continues on. Now there was one more part of the thank offering, the sheep or the goat, the unleavened bread, and then the third part of the offering was cakes of bread made with yeast or leaven. This represented the person offering it. That is the sinner, you and I. This is symbolically saying, God, you've done so much for me. You've given me all that I have, and I not only thank you, but I give myself to you. That's what the offering of the leavened bread was really saying. So God set up this system in the Old Testament so that people would be giving him thanks on a regular basis by sacrificing to him. We are to give thanks to God on a regular basis. That is part of our prayer life. That is part of, we not only take the requests, what are we to pray for God to do for us, but we give him praise and thanks for the answered prayers, what he has done, and for who he is. That is a part of our praying. And God has so many attributes that make him worthy of our thanksgiving and our praise and our worship. And that's why we're going to be looking at Psalm 136. This psalm gives us 26 verses of things that God is and things that God has done that make him worthy of thanks. But it repeats the same thing in the second line of each verse. And we're going to start with the first 9 verses. I want you to look at this. I want you to see these 9 verses. The second part of each verse, but also the first part saying, this is who God is. So I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and reading out of the English Standard Version. And it starts, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, as I said, this continues on for an additional 17 verses. Each one repeats, his steadfast love endures forever. And the word here is translated in the English Standard as steadfast love. Some translations will have loving kindness. The Hebrew word is chesed. And I don't actually know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but that's how it's spelled. But that's the word that's translated either of those ways, loving kindness or steadfast love. And it means It's often translated mercy, kindness, goodness. It means that same thing at its depth. And one commentator says the Lord's loyal love is how it's mentioned. And forever means forever. Okay? You know, some words mean many things. Some words can mean different things. Forever means forever. God's love endures forever. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can change it. It always was and always will be. His steadfast love is part of who he is. And this is based on his qualities, not ours. Just like the other things the psalmist lists in Psalm 136. What I like about this psalm in particular is that it so completely lists the many reasons to be thankful to God. As I mentioned earlier, it splits into two categories: who he is, what he has done. And those first nine verses there, what we just read, especially those first couple, they're about who he is. God is the God of God, and he is the Lord of lords. He is good, and he alone does great wonders. And it talks about some of these wonders. Genesis 1:1 starts off everything, right? In the beginning, God created. And that's what these verses talk about here, too. Out of nothing, God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth, the seas and the lands, the skies and the mountains, the animals, the birds, the fish, created man, created night and day, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. God created it all. That's who he is. Out of nothing. Have you ever tried to create out of nothing? There's a joke about that I love. It's a scientist thinks he's finally figured out how to replicate God's miracles. He starts off, I can make man out of dust. He's finally figured it out. Now, this isn't always theologically accurate all the way through. It's a joke. Well, God doesn't believe the scientist. He says, okay, prove it then. The scientist gathers up everything. He starts gathering up a pile of dirt and dust. And all of a sudden, God cries out and says, no, you have to make your own dirt. Everything we do, our ability to create, is a God-given attribute that points. We are made in his image, his likeness. We have the ability and the innate desire to create. But our ability in that is limited, where God's is unlimited. God creates out of nothing. We create out of what God has given us. We cannot create out of nothing. God is God. He is greater than us, and he deserves our thanks and our praise. The next section of the psalm feeds into some of the things he has done. And the middle section, I'm not going to read through all of the middle section of the psalm. The specific context of the psalm, they're looking back at God freeing the Israelites from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. I encourage you to read through the whole thing. But I know you don't want to hear me repeat his steadfast love endures forever for that many more verses. But we are going to read the end of the psalm. Towards the end, it becomes more general. These are the great things God has done for us, for humanity, for all of us. And we see that it applies to us today. So verses 23 through 26, the end of the psalm, it is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist points out here that when we give thanks for what God has done for us, it is not enough to just give him thanks for the good things in our lives. The Bible makes it clear that we are to give thanks to him in all circumstances. Here in Psalm 36, he's saying that we were in low estates, and he rescued us from our foes. They were down in their luck. They were nothing was going right. This would have been where we start to wonder if we apply it to us today, where is God in this? How is he doing? We looked at that last week, right? That God is faithful through even those down times, those parts where we can't feel him, we can't see him, we can't understand what he is doing. God is still there and still faithful through that. This is referencing those points as well. We wonder what possible reason would we have to give God thanks in these circumstances? And we look at that, and that's where chesed comes in. It is his ability to be faithful, not our ability to see him or not see him working, is why we give him thanks. The psalmist points to God's grace, first specific that it is given to his people. Verse 24 says, God rescued us from our foes. Second, he points to common grace. This is grace, love, and gifts that are given to all people. He says in verse 25 that God gives food to all flesh. Jesus parallels this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, he tells us not to be anxious, not to worry about what clothes we will wear, not to worry about what food we will eat. Matthew 6, verse 26, look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, God is not telling us not to plan or to be prepared, but what he is telling us is not to doubt the love and goodness of God, no matter the circumstances. We will always have his common grace to be thankful for, even in those specific moments that are going on. Charles Spurgeon speaks of these times in our lives when he says, some of us think at times that we could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are seasons when the brightness of our Father's smile is eclipsed by clouds and darkness. But let us remember that God never does really forsake us. It is only a seeming forsaking with us, but in Christ's sake, it was a real forsaking. We grieve at a little withdrawal of our Father's love, but the real turning away of God's face from his Son, who shall calculate how deep the agony which it caused him? In our case, our cry is often dictated by unbelief. But in his case, it was the utterance of a dreadful fact, for God had really turned away from him for a season. O thou poor, distressed soul, who once lived in the sunshine of God's face, but are now in darkness, remember that he has not really forsaken thee. God in the clouds is as much our God as when he shines forth in all the luster of his grace. God is God no matter how clearly we see him. God wants us to see him in the good and the bad, to see him in the sunshine and the clouds. He is our Creator King, and he will continue to take care of us no matter what. Jesus tells us, James tells us, right at the beginning of his letter in verse 2, a verse that can easily be taken out of context if we don't read the whole thing. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of its various kinds. God has a way of working these things together for his glory that we can't always see now and we may not ever see on this earth. One small, tiny example being what we talked about earlier today. The heart that this community has and the recognition of the things that people are going through, this community went through on a smaller scale, no less hurtful, no less real last year, what the people of Paradise and those areas up there are going through now. So we can bring glory to God by knowing what we went through. I wasn't here. I'm not saying I went through it. But what this community went through and being able to be a blessing and to pour that praise out forward to the people that are going through it now. Could we have seen that last year? Maybe we could have guessed. Maybe we said, well, maybe this is what God's going to do. But no, we couldn't have seen it. But we knew that God was faithful in the clouds and in the sunshine. And now we are seeing just one small way that that manifests itself. This community went through this last year for reasons. This is one of those reasons. When we read the Bible, we have the advantage of seeing the stories that God has put in here. We have the advantage of seeing them from 30,000 feet. What I mean by that is like we're flying over in an airplane. We see the big picture. We get to see how God uses these different circumstances and brings them around to his will and his glory. Two easy examples that come to mind in the Old Testament, Joseph in Genesis and Job. Genesis, Joseph's brothers do not like him. They're jealous of him being their father's favorite. They sell him to slaves. He ends up in Egypt. He's faithful to God through ups and downs, lefts and rights, jail and different things. He becomes respected. He ends up being Pharaoh's right-hand man. He is the one who's essentially running Egypt for Pharaoh. And there's this huge famine that hits not only Egypt, but that whole region. And Egypt is the only country with food because of Joseph's spot in that country and his planning ahead because of what God had showed him. And people come from all around trying to buy food, including Joseph's old family. He reveals himself to them, and he moves his family down to Egypt. And his brothers show regret, and they think that there'll be retribution for what they did to Joseph. And in Genesis 5:20 and 21, Joseph tells them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God worked all of that together so that untold many people would be saved from that famine by putting Joseph into that position and putting him through what he was put through. Joseph was able to look back and see, this is why God did this. This is why God put him through those trials that he had put him through. He saw the bigger picture. Job was not so lucky. Again, we reading the Bible, we see the part in the beginning the beginning of Job, where Satan and God are talking, and God gives Satan permission to put Job through various trials. Job doesn't see that. He doesn't know why these things are happening. Job was put through all this to prove that he would not turn against God, even when everything was taken away from him. Job's fear of the Lord, his worship of God, his given thanks to him, was not only based on what God had done to him, what God had given to him, but it was because of who God was. It was because of God, not because of Job, that Job worshiped the Lord. Job got through the trials. God restored what he had and more. But during that entire time, and what we know from the book, we don't know what happened after that. What we know from the book, Job never found out why he went through those trials. So we won't always know why those dips, those valleys are there. But we can see in each of those stories that there are things to give thanks for, even at the bottom. What good has come from them? We know that God is faithful to get us through that and to bring glory to him through what we do in those moments. We see who God is, even in those moments. We see them from high up in the air, putting the puzzle pieces together. We see it in totality. But when things are happening to us, in those moments, we don't see it from that angle. We don't see it from that vantage point. We're seeing it from the ground. We're seeing the trees around us, but we don't see the forest. And we often shouldn't. We often can't. It's not like we're missing it because of what we're going through. We're seeing what we're supposed to be seeing at that moment, which is what's happening here and now. But what we do have is we have God's word. We have his promises. His promise is that we go through the things we go through for a reason. None of it is by accident. None of it slipped out of his hands and he lost control. None of it is there for any of those things, but they are there for a reason. We go back to James and he tells us to be thankful for the trials that we've been put through, but he goes on to tell us why. Starting in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When we give thanks to God during times of trials, our faith grows. We come to know God better. We get closer to him. And Paul tells us that no matter what, God's will be done. That he is in control, that he has our best interest in mind. He references Romans 8, 28 and 29. Our job is to worship him and to follow him, giving him thanks and praise. He tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The point of this passage is not that God is good and will work everything to his will, which he will, and he is. But more than that, it tells us a part of what his will is. that those of us that know him will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's a reason that those things are there, and that there's a reason that God is working those things together. That we will give thanks and worship and praise to he who is our Creator King and is good all the time. Again, I don't think there'd be a misunderstanding of this, but I want to be clear. The Bible is not saying, and I am not saying, that these times aren't hard, that they're not difficult, and that we shouldn't hurt. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. His friend's death hurt him, and he mourned. What the Bible is saying is that when we know him, we can look at these circumstances, and we can know that somehow, some way, someday, sometime, God will use this for his glory. Charles Finney says, "A state of mind that sees God in everything is evidence of growth and grace and a thankful heart." You know, this past Thursday, our nation celebrated Thanksgiving. Many Americans sit down as a family, they tell each other what they're thankful for, and they spend time together. Many Americans do this only once a year on that day. But this is something the Bible tells us we should be doing much more often. We should be doing it every day in some way, shape, or form, telling each other what we are thankful for. Every day, whoever you are spending your time with, family, friends, coworkers, whoever, tell them what you are thankful for in your day, in your life, big, small. I'm thankful I walked through that doorway without tripping. For me, that's a genuine thanks sometimes, okay? Those door jams try to jump out and trip me, but whatever it is, let those around you know what you are thankful for. Just like forgiving others and just like praying, having a thankful heart towards God has an actual effect on us. A few of the many benefits of having a thankful heart include a thankful heart towards God. It honors him. It refocuses our attention on him. It releases us from anxiety. It refreshes our relationship with him. It reinforces our faith. And it protects us from attacks and temptations from the enemy. It's just a short list of the many, many benefits. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of the importance of biblical thanksgiving. He said, "The way of spiritual trial leads through thanksgiving. When thanksgiving fails, all else fails. If there is something in our lives that we cannot include in thanksgiving, the devil has found an open gate." Giving thanks to God and having a thankful heart and mind towards him are vital for our well-being, both physical and spiritual. It is vital for our growth and for our worship and for our right understanding of God. I think that thanksgiving to God is very similar to prayer to God in terms of he wants to hear us pray for the big things. My old pastor used to teach about how our prayers tend to not be very big, especially compared to God's immeasurable greatness and power. Now, he wants to hear the small things too. He loves us individually as singular people, but he is God. He can handle the big things, and he will do according to his will. He wants to hear those things from us. He wants to hear our prayers no matter what they are, no matter how small they seem to us, no matter how big and impossible they seem. And that's the problem. Most of us fall into one of two categories. Either we believe that God is big enough, powerful enough, has the ability to create everything in existence, the entire cosmos, but does he really love and care about little old me enough to care about and do anything with my prayers? God is big, grand, and everywhere. I'm just a speck. What does it matter? Or we go the other way. God loves me. He cares for me. He wants to hear about my wants and my problems, but he can't really do anything about it. Or he's not going to do anything about it. Intellectually, we know that he's both, but viscerally, in our lives, we have a tendency to fall one way or the other. He's big enough to warrant thanks for life, salvation, this world. And he's personal enough to warrant thanks for my wife and kids, for a heating system, for padded pews and chairs, for fried chicken, for turkey, for whatever you enjoy in life, he is personal enough to warrant thanks for that. It matters to God, and it should matter to us. It matters to the point that Revelation shows us in chapter 7 that the angels are on their faces before the throne of God. And in verse 12, they say, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's what the angels are worshiping in eternity future, bowing before God. Thanksgiving is a part of who God is and what he requires from us, not just now, but through all time. And the most important reason for us on a personal level to give thanks to God is what we saw earlier in the quote by Spurgeon. Our sins needed to be dealt with. We turned our back on God. We disobeyed his directions. We found ourselves separated from him. And because he wanted to restore that relationship, God sent Jesus Christ to take our punishment. We see God had to forsake Jesus, to turn away from him so that Jesus would feel that separation from God. We see the agony and the utter torment that caused Jesus on the cross. That was supposed to be us. If we pay the due of our sin, that is us. But we couldn't. And so instead, Jesus took so that we didn't have to. And doesn't that deserve a little thanks? We look back at the story I opened with Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Do we want to be the one who came back or the 9 who didn't? I found a poem that I want to finish this up with of giving thanks to God. I'm going to read that and then I'll close this in prayer. When times are lean with naught to share, when love is hard to find, when cold nights reign with cupboards bare, then God is on the mind. But who gives praise when life is grand, when God has seen us through, who've learned in truth to understand that God remembers too? How oft we fail to thank the Lord for all his kindness done. Through love he'll turn his vengeful sword and Christ his faithful son. Give thanks to God for large and small. Give thanks for life on earth. From deep within or not at all, give praise for all your worth. Worthy is God of all our praise for all his wondrous deeds. Who serve the truth in all their ways may find they have no needs. Yet still the nations live in stress where harvest brings defeat. They need to turn so God can bless with food for all to eat. Yet those who have can ill afford with bellies full to sit. We need to pray through Christ our Lord. We need to do our bit. For things can change as times before when God held back the rain. For who can tell if sin once more won't change our times again? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the whole of creation, for the beauty of the world, for the wonder of life and the mystery of love. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of family and friends and food on our table. We thank you for the loving care which surround us. We thank you for who you are, in the sunshine or in the clouds, at the mountain peaks or in the valleys. We thank you that you are unchanging and you have promised to never forsake you, to never forsake us. Lord, we thank you for those things that you work together for the good of all. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for his death, which saved us from our sin. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love, for your loving kindness, for your loyal love, which endures forever. We thank you for all things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/ Bangor Community Church, CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.